First Epistle of John, chapter 2, please, reading at verse 15. One John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, is not the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. So reads God's precious word. He will bless that public reading to us. So last week we commenced our study in these verses from verse 18 down to verse 25. We wrote across that chapter the word liar, because it deals entirely, it seems, with those false teachers, those who would seek to preach things that are, John says here, those who are antichrists. Notice the plural. Not the antichrist, the one who will come in a future day after the Lord Jesus Christ has taken the church to be with himself. That evil man of God, that Satan in personification, he will come and he will draw all men to him and lead them away from Christ entirely. But he talks here, John, of the antichrists, those who deny Christ, those who are against Christ, those who are anti the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw how that there were three marks defines these people. Three things that make them stand out, that we might recognise them should they come amongst us in our fellowships. And it's quite possible that they could. First of all, in verse 19, he speaks of those that depart from the fellowship of the church. These antichrists, these false teachers. The first thing they do is to take themselves away from a church, from a fellowship, to set up their own fellowship and to purport their own beliefs and their own teachings. So these folks will be amongst us. They will fellowship with us, it seems. They will perhaps be on the face of it saved and baptized, but they are those who will depart from the fellowship because they cannot agree with the sound teaching of the Word of God. They want to put forward their own views, their own thoughts on the things of Scripture. And then secondly, we said that they would deny the faith. These men would deny the faith. The very truth of the gospel would be something that they would fly in the faith of. And we said that we could consider that in most cases, when a person turns their back on the orthodox accepted teaching of the Scriptures and departs from it, they become embroiled in false doctrines It's possible that they were never, ever truly born again believers in the first place. One has said that sadly, profession does not necessarily signify possession. They can say with their mouths that they follow scripture, that they follow the Lord Jesus Christ with their mouths, but their very lives demonstrate that they are not in possession of the Holy Spirit living within them. We said faith that fizzles before it finishes is faulty from the first. So they depart the fellowship of the church. And then, as I said, they deny the very faith, verses 20 and 21. And we pick up our study there. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, John says. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What John is saying here, that Holy Spirit, that divine person that is within each born-again believer, that Holy Spirit confirms our knowledge of the truth. False teachers deny the basic teaching and the basic truths of Scripture, those things that were taught by the Lord Jesus in his ministry here. They deny the divinely inspired writings of the New Testament. John says, but you believers, you have an unction of the Holy One. Truly born again believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit from the moment of conversion. Just as the kings of the Old Testament were anointed with oil to demonstrate that they were being set apart for service to the people, the children of Israel, so all truly born believers are set apart for service to God and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that mark that is set upon them, each and every one of them, is the Holy Spirit, the divine person himself. That's what makes us different from every other so-called believer, perhaps, and certainly from the man in the street, is that we are indwelt by a divine person, the Holy Spirit. We're set apart. Paul calls us a new creation. We are those who have been changed because of our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've adhered to the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as he prepared to go to the cross, promised the disciples that the Comforter would come and the Comforter would be with them. When he said that, he was speaking of one who is exactly like him, the Holy Spirit. That divine person that lives in you and I is an absolute similar person to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Saviour's gift to all believers on conversion is an anointing of the Holy Spirit. John says that's what's going to lead you into all truth. And we need just to make the point again. We need to make it regularly, do we not? That on conversion, it's something that we obtain in full measure. It's not something we have to seek or request of God, that after we've believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we don't have to ask God continually to give us the Holy Spirit and until he eventually accedes to our request. There is no second blessing to wait for. That doesn't appear in Scripture at all. You and I, the day we believed, get as much of the Holy Spirit as we will ever have. And I say that kindly and reservedly. If we are a born-again believer, we receive as much of the Holy Spirit when we believe as we will ever, ever have in our whole life. The problem is not that we need the Holy Spirit and need to keep claiming the Holy Spirit and asking for it. The problem is that the Holy Spirit might not have all of us. We might not yield ourselves completely to the divine leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit. And it's obvious that as we look at these antichrists, the Holy Spirit does not have their lives, their testimony, their witness. Moving on to verse 20, John says, "But ye have an unction of the Holy Spirit," and moving on, "and ye know all things." Now that's a very, very important statement. Why is he saying that we have all knowledge? How can that be true from the moment we are converted? But you know, it's not presumptuous of you, and it's not presumptuous of me to say that we know everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, everything concerning God, everything concerning the Scriptures. Because we do, in and through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. Now, we might not comprehend it all. We might not understand it all. We might not have studied it in great depth and have a true, full appreciation of it. But understand this, that on conversion, we know all there is to know about God and about the Holy Spirit. If you and I claim, as we do, and when we were studying in Ephesians, we saw it again and again, that we are in Christ, and that we have that divine person in. Therefore, surely, we have the full knowledge of Christ, of the relationship he has with the Father, of the importance of his life work and his sacrifice at Calvary, of his position today as an intercessor. We have that all at our disposal. As I say, it may be that we don't live in the full knowledge of that in our lives. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to teach us all things about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord Jesus promised to us. So it's not presumptuous, I don't think. We're not saying it proudly that we know everything. It's nothing to do with us. It's all to do with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is truth personified. Therefore, we know the truth because he lives within us and we are taught of him. What is it to know Christ? To be in him, as we have already alluded to there in Ephesians. To know Christ, the one who possesses all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Paul tells us in Colossians 2, verse 3. He says the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is absolute treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything. To know God, to know his word, we know the truth, John says. We know it. End of. No discussion to be had. Nothing else to be sought or to run after. We know it all. It's just a question of how we imbibe ourselves with the truth and how we involve ourselves in study in the Scriptures. It's all there, and the Holy Spirit will teach it to us in all its fullness. To know Christ, to be of a truth in him. We know the truth. End of. We have everything necessary at our disposal to be able to distinguish truth, John says, from error. Everything that's necessary to spot these false teachers and to be able to disseminate between that which is truth and that which is error. The anointing of the Holy Spirit placed upon you, placed upon me, on conversion, the very moment we were saved, teaches us everything that is necessary in spiritual life. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me through John's epistle here. Because John is going to say again and again, we know. Not we can learn, not we can perhaps find somewhere else. He says, we know. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. What does he say there? John says, "And hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." So if we want to know Christ, and if we want to demonstrate that we have all knowledge, we need to be those who obey his commandments. Over to chapter 3, beyond where we've got in our study. Chapter 3 and verse 2. "Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know." What do we know? We know that when he shall appear, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes returns to this world to take us to be with himself, he says, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Verse 14 of the same chapter. John says, we know. What do we know? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know that we are those who are in Christ, those who are truly born again believers. How do we know that? Because we love one another, because we love the brethren. We love the folks who make up the church. Verse 19, John says, and hereby we know, what do we know? We know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. John says, we know that we know the truth. We've just covered that in some depth. And then down in verse 24, he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know, what do we know? We know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. That's how we know we are in Christ. That's how we know we are born again of the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. We know it. We know it. Because the Spirit abides in us. Chapter 5 and verse 15. And if we know, what do we know? If we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. John says, with the Holy Spirit living within you, in Christ, you know that as you petition God, he hears you and he will answer you. It's something that we know through the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And then finally, down in verse 18, John says, we know, what do we know? That whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now, John is not saying, we just make a remark there, that John is not saying that we will never sin again because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're in Christ, because we believe we have the Spirit. What John is saying there, that we are not to be those who habitually sin. Yes, we fall into sin. But John would say that we should not be those who continue, particularly in the same sin. You and I will know that that's the easiest thing in the Christian life, is to fall into a sin. And that sin becomes so attractive in many ways, perhaps, that we keep on sinning. We habitually do the same sin, the same wrongful thing. John says, we know that we don't do that. We shouldn't do that. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. So John says, we can know that we know all things. All these things are our present possession because we are in Christ, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. We can know by three reasons. First of all, we can know something by reason. We all know that 2 plus 2 equals 4. We can reason that out for ourselves. We can put two fingers on this hand, two fingers on that, and it makes 4. It's not good. We can reason that. So we can know things by reason. It's a gift of God. Let's not think we're clever. It's something that God has given us to help us to live our lives. The fact that we can reason. And by reason, we can know certain things in life. Secondly, we can know things by experience, by actually experiencing things in our own lives. The more we involve ourselves in our life, the older we get, the more experience we get, and the more that helps us to know things are absolutely true. A little illustration. Take 100 corks. Put one in the water, in a bowl of water. It floats. Okay, it floats. Put another one in. It floats. Keep putting the corks in until you put all your 100 corks in and they all float. We, by experience, we can then say that is something we know, that corks float. We've experimented it 100 times, and every time they floated. By experience, we know. And it's the same with our lives. And we can experience things in our Christian lives, in our spiritual studies of the Word of God, and they can, by experience, become something that we can actually believe because we've experienced them in our lives. And the third way in which we can know things in our everyday lives and in our spiritual lives particularly is by divine revelation. That is a way in which we can know things. The Lord Jesus comes into the world. Why did he come into the world? Well, of course, he came to die on the cross that we might have our sin. But you go back to John's Gospel and you read there that he's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to display God to us, to show God to us, to give us an experience of what God was really like. That's why he came. Divine revelation. The Lord Jesus was the only one who could come because he came from the Father, because he was one part of that triune Godhead, came to demonstrate God, to display God and his attributes to us in this world. He reveals God, the truth revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his teachings, and particularly, of course, now in our day and age, through the very scriptures that we have before us. Divine revelation. What about then if you want to know if something is true? What do? Well, we talked about the corpse. You test the product. If you want to know if something is true, you test it. You measure it against a known product. It will be revealed to us, this divine presence, this divine person living within us. It will be revealed to us first by believing it, believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, believing the gospel, that he died on the cross for our sins, believing that we're sinners, believing that we need to have those sins dealt with. And then experiencing through the power of the Holy Spirit within us. So first of all, we believe it. Then we have to live in the good of it and to experience it in our lives day by day. Now, it's a strange concept, I guess, to many of us, to actually wonder how we can feel the Holy Spirit living within us and guiding us. It's not the easiest of concepts for the human mind to come to grips with, but it can be done. And John says, that's how we know the truth, if we get to that sort of relationship with the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, John says, I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John says, I'm not writing to you that you might know the truth, but because you know the truth. He said, that's why I'm writing. I'm not writing to you to teach you about the truth or what I want to do is to confirm in your minds that you know the truth. It's within you. He emphasizes our reception of it at conversion. We've already covered that. And our ongoing possession of it. That's what he wants us to live in the good of. Verse there is in the perfect tense. It means that it's ongoing. It's there for all time. We're living day by day in the knowledge of the love of God, of the direction of God through the Holy Spirit, all these things connected with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living in the good of them day by day from our conversions. And then he ends that little verse by saying, no lie is of the truth. Nothing that is untrue comes from the true Christian doctrine. Christian doctrine comes from God. God is truth and cannot lie. God's truth is what makes everything else in Scripture true. The very fact that God is truth means that we can take as absolute gospel truth, if you like, everything that is written about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that is written about the Holy Spirit, everything is there, absolute truth. Nothing to be discussed, torn apart, rewritten. They're the false teachers, the ones who go away and try to make the words say something different. It reminds me that yesterday, a knock on the door. As soon as I got to the door, I recognised that we've got a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses on the doorstep. So my immediate position to them is, I don't really want to hear anything you have to say. You and I are never going to agree. You are misled in the way you treat the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ particularly, and we're never going to agree, so there's no point in having a discussion. I said, I'm a born-again believer, I belong to a church and all the rest of it. And he said, well, it's very good. He said, it's very unusual to meet somebody who actually loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, yes, well, you might say that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, but your theology is not based on scriptures. But I didn't want to get into another 3 hours of conversation with him. And he went away a happy man because he found somebody who he could tick off and say, I don't need to go and see him again. But, you know, this is what John is saying here. There's nothing untrue in the scriptures. And you can't change it. You can't make the fact that the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ was a created being. You can't make that argument there because it's patently untrue. He wasn't a created being. He was the first person, head and rank in creation. It's not deviate. Nothing untrue then comes from Christian doctrine. Christian doctrine comes from God. God is truth, cannot lie. Therefore, God's truth is what makes every scripture true, because it is the word of God. Verse 22, who is a liar? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist. These liars, and if you go back to the original text, you'll find that it tells us that it talks about these liars as being liars par excellence. They're not just fibbers, they're liars of the first order. And their lie strikes right at the heart of the gospel by denying Christ. That's what they are, antichrists. And if you look into the background of many of the cults today, I don't suggest you go and do it because I think it's a totally unproductive thing to do. We don't need to know about all the ins and outs of what they believe. But if you had a look at them, you would find almost exclusively that at the heart, they are denying the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. They are all liars. And they're orchestrated, of course, by Satan, who the Lord Jesus Christ told us was the father of lies. He causes them to pervert the truth of Scripture, preventing it as inspired and infallible truth, and further calls out all true believers as heretics for refuting his lies. We said last week how that we have to be prepared to stand up and be counted and be called heretics. To be called traitors, to be called even terrorists, because we're prepared to say things that in the world today are accepted as being perfectly okay and acceptable. And if we're going to do that, we're going to be attacked for it. We're going to be called bigoted and liar and ourselves. You're not living in the 21st century. Of course, two men can get married. Of course, two women can get married. Of course, a man can have a baby. All this sort of thing, totally against the word of God. You and I are going to be persecuted if we stand up and say that's wrong. So the basis then of many cults is that they deny Christ. They're all liars, orchestrated by Satan, perverting the truth, presenting it as an inspired word, an infallible word of truth. Only because they have been blinded by Satan himself. And then verse 22, end of, and 23. He says, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise. This is the promise. The Antichrist will say to you, as the Jehovah's Witness more or less said to me yesterday, but isn't it a good thing we all worship one God? They'll all make that claim, that they worship one God. But they will then go on to say, well, yes, but we disagree about the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, in that case, they don't worship the true God. You can't choose God and deny his Son. That's totally impossible, John says. You cannot deny any person of the tripartite Godhead. And you can't deny all of them. There's no middle ground. If you're going to deny one of them, you're going to deny every single one of the three Godheads. They're all co-equal, and they're all inextricably linked. It doesn't matter how much any person demonstrates their allegiance to God, as Jehovah's Witnesses do, and demonstrates that allegiance as being allegiance to the one, the true, the only God. If they deny the God-given revelation of the person, work, and position of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they deny God himself. That's what John is saying here. Deny the Son of God, deny his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for sin, deny his divinity, his sinlessness, deny any of those things. You deny God, because God has declared that this is his Son, the Holy Righteous Son of God. John 14 verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, probably your minds have gone there already. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. End of. It's perfectly clear, isn't it? There's no argument there. If you want to have a relationship with God the Father, you've got to come through the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they will say, no, that is not true. Verse 23, it's not just disagreeing about doctrine. We can all do that. We all do that all the time, perhaps. We can all disagree about doctrine. But it's more than that with these antichrists. It's about spiritual relationships that they are denying. You cannot believe wrongly about Jesus and God himself, and be in a right relationship with either or both of them. You just cannot believe wrongly about them. The only way to have a relationship with God is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis on which we have a relationship with God. It's through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our intercessor when we're believers. He's the one who brings us to God as sinful people, and presents us to God in his own blood and his own righteousness. The only way to have a relationship with God, John says, is through a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Nothing marks out a false teacher, one of these antichrists. Nothing marks them out more clearly than their replacement of God-given truth with their own fallible notions. We've mentioned last week the Book of Mormon, having been delivered to Joseph Smith by an angel, a revelation from God. And so they all follow it blindly. Nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever. So you cannot be a true believer if you follow these fallible notions. The end of verse 23 says, in effect, that to openly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ is Messiah, the Son of God, is to be in a right relationship with God the Father. Can I finish?
Finish where you have.
It's just the last two verses, 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. John draws this section of his teaching, of his encouragement to us to understand how we can know everything. He draws it together with a challenge and then with a promise. True believers and false believers, he says here, can be strongly contrasted. Verse 24, he says, this is the challenge. As for you, he says, let the truth of the gospel you have heard from the beginning abide in you.
Be deeply rooted in you. Be part of your daily experience. The fact of the gospel of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in it. Accept the truth, he says. Interact with it. Don't just let it lie there fallow. Interact with it and let it control your thinking and your actions. Let the Holy Spirit have you so engrossed in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the things of Christ, and in particularly, John is saying here, in your salvation. Let that really fill your life and direct you and keep you moving forward in your Christian life, he says. Why? Because he says those who obey the gospel, that in its fullness, you're going to be promised eternal life. Being rightly related to the Lord Jesus Christ and God is the very essence of the Christian life. And beyond that is the very essence of eternal life. It goes on into the future. It embraces this verse here. If you go again into the original text, it embraces not only the quantity of time, which we always like to emphasize, eternity is eternity. Eternal life is going to go on forever. But it too emphasizes the quality of that life, the quality of this eternal life, and the quality of time. So as believers, we already have eternal life by being by God being in us through the Lord Jesus Christ in him. But we will have eternal life in heaven too. That's where we're headed for. And in a sense, that will never end. That quality, that quantity of life, eternal life, will never, ever end. It's beyond our human comprehension, perhaps. It's a bit beyond our feeble human nature understanding. Eternal life, then, is a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that we all share together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.